1 Corinthians chapter 12. Okay, everybody somewhat familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And some people are thinking, oh, that's the tongues chapter. That's where things get sort of, you know, sometimes it can get divisive a little bit. You know, one church is speaking in tongues and another church is saying that that's from the devil. And, you know, the next thing you know, there's problems. But what I want to talk about is the fact that tongues only appears, the word tongues only occurs four times in the entire chapter. Two of those times, it's talking about interpreting tongues, not talking about having a gift of tongues. It's talking about having a gift of how to interpret other languages. So it's not the tongues chapter. The word body, 18 times in the chapter. Now, if God wants us to know about something, he says it, and he says it, and he'll say it again, and then he'll find another way to say it somewhere else, and he'll say it again 18 times if he has to. That's what this chapter is about. The tongues thing, which can be the divisive part for some churches and problematic for some people, they just, you know, you hear different teachings on it, and it's hard to understand, you know, what are we supposed to believe sometimes. The tongues thing is just one gift he talks about, very briefly. But the gifts, and he goes through a number of them, prophecy and working miracles and discerning spirits and healing and hospitality and all these different gifts are, this is going to be a surprising word here, the gifts are given by God to the body. Because the body, when it comes together, Giovanni taught me this, the body, when it comes together and every part is plugged in where it's supposed to be plugged in, brings life and joy and health and edification. That's the big word. Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 4, talk about the body being edified, built up, strengthened, united, knit together. All these, this is what the gifts are for. Not to, you know, get into, well, gee, if you don't speak in tongues, you can't be a part of this ministry. Oh, gee, you spoke in tongues, you can't come in the door here. You know, that's not what it's about at all. What it's about is you're in Christ. I'm in Christ. They're in Christ. We are in Christ. And we've never lost a battle. And we never will. Amen.
Okay, Lord Jesus, thank you for this word, this Bible. Thank you for how you speak to us so faithfully. And bless our time now, again, as we continue. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts 2.14, we'll start Acts 2.14. We're just going to talk about, we're not really going to go very far. It's really just the first sentence, the first few words. Acts 2.14 says this, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words.'" And then Peter goes on to preach the first message in the church, right? The first official message. Isn't that interesting? It's a good template for us as communicators of the gospel. Because you know why? He uses the Bible a lot. He quotes three different Old Testament passages. He quotes Joel 2, Psalm 110, and another psalm that I can't remember right now. But he uses, it's full of Bible. And you know, it elevates one person. It elevates Jesus. Later on towards the end of his message in verse 36, he said, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." That's a message. It lifts up Christ. Right? Jesus said it in Peter's hearing. In John 12:32, he said, "If I be lifted up, then I will draw all men unto myself." So here's Peter in the very first message, lifting up Christ. What's the result? 3,000 people are converted. 3,000 people believe. That was my prayer for Derryfield Park yesterday. We didn't quite get to 3,000 people in the park, but that's fine. I was so happy. But I was praying and believing. Imagine if we believed God for something and then we gave him some parameters to work in. Lord, we're going out by faith. Could you please save just one person? No more. We can't handle any more than that. But when we lift him up, we understand that he has the capability of doing so much more than we could ever imagine. And I want to live that way, anticipating that reality and expecting it. Peter did. And the story of Peter is fascinating for us. The character of Peter. The book of Acts, as we go through it, we're just like slow crawling through it. It's so much fun, right? But there are so many characters in the book of Acts. Okay? So many characters. There are two main characters. The first one, in the first 12 chapters, the main character of the book is Peter. But then from chapter 12 to 28, there is Paul, right? There are these two characters. But there are also a lot of other characters. There's John. There's Philip, there's Stephen, there's all kinds of guys coming in and out of the picture. And it's beautiful. It's beautiful. So we can look at these characters, look at their lives, and consider them. A few of them we know an expansive history. Like Philip just kind of arrives on the scene and then kind of fades out. Stephen comes out of nowhere and then he's gone pretty quickly. And Jesus meets him. But Peter, we know a little bit about, and having studied the book of John, we know what he was like. We know the tendencies, the zeal, the passion, the fire, the ability to insert his foot so quickly into his own mouth, right? But here we see Peter in Acts chapter 2 standing up, right? I love this. But Peter. The gift that the Holy Spirit had just come and filled the room, and there was all kinds of stuff going on. The gifts were being expressed. People were marveling. People were hearing things. 120 people are there in the room, and then other people coming to observe the scene. And in that moment, in that scene, Peter stands up. But Peter. Isn't that amazing? But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and spoke. What we know of Peter is that he didn't have much. He's a fisherman. He and his brother Andrew, early on in the Gospels, are fishing. And then Jesus simply walks into their life. They're there one day on the boat. They'd spent the whole night out on the boat fishing, catching nothing. Toiling, and then they are there, like, just let's finish cleaning these nets and let's go home. I don't want to be here anymore. And in that scene, Jesus simply walks in and says, Hey guys, follow me. Peter does. Whatever is happening in Peter's heart, whatever hunger there is, whatever desire there is, whatever prayer he is praying is answered when Christ walks into his life and says, follow me. Peter recognizing God's work, maybe, or being drawn to the person of Christ, simply puts down his nets and with his brother and his father, his fellow guys, John and James, they walk. And they follow Jesus, forsaking all, leaving it all, and now going because one man said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, Peter. You should be a fisher of men. I don't know what that means, Lord. I don't know how to do that. I don't think I have it in me. Imagine if Jesus had given that space for that kind of answer. If Jesus came to Peter and said, Peter, you're going to be the first, you're going to preach the first message of the church age. Peter would say, excuse me, what's a message? What's a preaching? And what's a church age? But instead, Jesus says to him, follow me and I will make you something that you are not right now. So he spends 3.5 years following Jesus. And in his insecurity and in his anxiety and in his zeal, He makes some great scenes for us that comfort us, that relax us a little bit, because maybe we are that way. And we see ourselves and we say, well, I couldn't be a good disciple. I don't know if I could do what those guys do. And then we see Peter and we say, okay, I think I could do it. Okay. He's passionate. He's zealous. He's chopping people's ears off. He's going for it. He's saying like, he's going, he's doing it. Right. And we say, okay, he's not perfect. I think I could be imperfect in the presence of Jesus. But Peter's walking and he's being changed. But in this, we come to the end of the Gospels where Christ is in the upper room. We can turn to Luke chapter 22. Christ is with his disciples in the upper room before he goes to the cross. He institutes the Lord's Supper, communion. But in this, he's also speaking to Peter. What are the disciples arguing about in this scene? Do we know? In the upper room? Who's the best? Right? That makes sense, actually. Right? They're like, okay, yeah, we could give him a hard time about it. You say, come on, guys. Come on. Tune in, guys. But actually, that's what's in our hearts, right? This kind of comparison and this kind of, looking at it, reading the room and looking at everyone else and be like, all right, I got him beat. Right? But I don't know about that guy. He's might have me, right? Like we do that and we say, okay. Imagine in the presence of Christ, as Christ is preparing to go to the cross, here we are talking, bickering amongst ourselves. But in this, Jesus turns to Peter. He says in verse 31, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Peter, how are you feeling right now? Peter could be, I feel good. I feel good. I'm glad to be with you, Jesus. It's good to be with the guys. Look at all 12 of us are here, even Judas. That's amazing. This is going to be a great night. Right? Looking forward to it. And Jesus says, okay, well, let me let you in on something here. Right? The devil has asked for you. Right. Oh, Peter, oh, taking a dark turn, Lord. What are we talking about? But no, the devil has asked for you. Do we understand that the devil dislikes us and that he has a desire to destroy us? What defense do I have against that? What can I say? What can I do? What ammunition do I have? What skill have I learned? We can think of Peter walking for 3.5 years, just as close as you can be with Christ. And Jesus looks at him and says, by the way, the devil has desired you. He's asked for you, Peter, by name. Not wholesale, not part of a value meal, but Peter, you, he has asked for you. What are you going to do, Peter? What are you going to do? You going to take a swing with your sword? Are you going to stand out there and make a great statement like you've done in the past? No, actually, you're going to fail, Peter. You're going to crumble. You're going to fall like a house of cards. Oh, man, that's humbling. Isn't that humbling? He's there, oh, well, the bread's good. Like, what do you say? The devil has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But, Peter, but that's not the end of the story, Peter. But I have prayed for you. Christ, the Lord, and the Messiah, the chosen one, the one who predates time, the one who is before all things, the I am who spoke to Moses. I have prayed for you. That your faith should not fail. Your faith will be pushed to the limit that you understand. Your knees will buckle. But when you return, or I think the King James says, when you are converted, when you return, when you have returned, meaning that you will go away, meaning that you will fail, meaning that you will at some point find yourself on a boat with a bunch of grumpy guys and you'll be considering the whole thing. In John 21, Imagine that other night on the shore after the crucifixion, and Peter is there reconsidering the whole, all of the events of the past 3 years. I'm on the same body of water in the same boat that's dilapidated because I didn't do anything for it for 3 years, right? With the same tangled net, with the same smelly guys, and here I am. What on earth did I just do? Peter, when your faith fails, remember, remember, I have prayed for you. And when you have returned, not because of your own desire, not because of your own wits, not because you've come to some conclusion on your own, when you have returned, because I have prayed for you and I have defended you and I have called you, when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Strengthen your brethren. Imagine getting that message from Jesus, and then he says, all right, let's go out to the garden. And you're walking along with him and you're considering, what does he mean? I won't fail. I've never failed him. My faith is strong, right? I'm ready to go with him to the end. And we see it in the garden in John chapter 18, where Peter is there. And what is, okay, so Jesus said, and Peter has this statement. He says it right here, verse 33. I'm sorry. Luke 22, 33. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison, even to death. I'm ready to go with you. And Jesus, with a little wry smile on his face, looks at him and says, Peter, oh, I love it. I love it. I appreciate the zeal. I appreciate the offer. But what I am going to do, you can't come with me. I don't require that of you, Peter. Isn't that great? Peter, what I am going to do, you don't need to come with me. I'm not asking you to do this. This is a work that I came to do. I am going to the cross. But listen, Peter, before the rooster crows 3 times, you know what you're going to do? Peter would say, yeah, I'm going to defend you. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to be there to support you. No, you're going to deny that you even knew me. You're going to curse me to a little girl. You're going to be so full of fear. You're going to be so intimidated that you're going to deny me. You're going to speak with a different accent. Remember, I tell you, there, I was on a bus one time in Turkey, and there was a guy there I didn't want to talk to. And I pretended I was Russian, right? And I said, I don't speak English. And I said, oh, okay. And I was like, oh my gosh, what a fool, right? What a fool. That's Peter at the fire out there. Like the little girl comes, you sound like a Galilean. He's like, no, I don't, right? He changes his accent. That's Peter, right? Peter, I thought you said you would stand. I thought you would go to prison. I thought you would go to death. Yeah, no. My knees are buckling. My faith is failing. I'm falling. I'm crumbling. I'm going down. This isn't good. But Jesus warned him. He said, but I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. Your failure is not the point. It's not the picture. And then we come into John, and so we know the scene. There he is, and he goes from Luke 22, they go into the garden. Jesus is arrested. Peter lops off Malchus's ear. Jesus puts it back on and says, I'm sorry. He doesn't really know what he's doing. He puts it back on, and then Jesus is arrested. He goes through terrible injustices, and Peter sees the whole thing. And actually, the last time it says in the Gospel of Luke that when Peter denied Jesus for the 3rd time, at that moment Jesus walked by and it says he looked Peter directly in the eye. Oh my gosh, have you ever looked up to somebody and disappointed them? My dad is here. Oh man, disappointment. The stories, right? No, you look up to somebody and you disappoint, but they look you in the eye and they tell you, like, I am disappointed, but I love you. It's a heartbreaking look. There is Jesus making his way across the courtyard after being beaten and embarrassed and spit on. And there is Peter warming his hand by the fire, but denying that he even knew him, speaking with a funny British accent, right? And Jesus looks him in the eye and kind of winks and just keeps going. I've prayed for you, Peter. I've prayed for you. And when you have returned, can you imagine that? When you have returned, strengthen the brethren. When you have returned from discovering that you have no strength in yourself, When you have returned from discovering that I don't require anything of you except your faith, strengthen your brethren. It's a powerful word, strengthen. Have you ever seen a pole set in the ground? You dig a little bit of a hole, you just stick a pole in there and then kind of bury it. And you step back and you say, man, that thing looks good. Strong. Pole in the ground, strong. And then like the rains a little bit, the wind blows and it's like done. There's no strength in it. It's not established in anything. It's just stuck in the ground. But to strengthen the brethren, like we are not doing an outward work. Peter, you're not going to do some superficial work where you make people feel good about themselves. But the word strengthen means to go down deep, deep underneath and establish a foundation and then set a life on top of that foundation and then fill it up so that when the rain comes and the wind blows and the frost heaves, that thing is immovable because it is founded upon something so much deeper and so much more real than we can see. That's what you're going to do, Peter. Peter's there like, I can do it now. I'm ready. I'm ready. Yeah, put me in. I got a lot of opinions on how these guys can change. Right? No. That's it, Peter. We'll talk in a few days. Peter goes through the whole thing, lopping off Malchus' ear, going into the courtyard, denying Christ, and then running out. It says that he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. Why? Because he had messed up. No, because he had denied the one, the only one who would have really ever cared for him, the only one who was able to speak life into him. He said that, didn't he? Are you going to leave me too in John 6? And Peter says, where else are we going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life. You are the only one who has defined us. You are the only one who has given us life. And now there he is. He said, I denied him. I denied him. I turned away. I spoke with a British accent. I don't even know what that is. Like I did. Why did I do that? Because I was embarrassed of him. Because I was worried about my own life. Because I was ashamed of something. How could I have done that? Peter, I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you. And as you are weeping bitterly in that point, so vulnerable to every impulse and every thought that the devil would project your way, there is Christ praying over Peter. Our life is the same. Christ has prayed for us. He is our advocate. And he has gone before us and he has gone deep down underneath our life and he has given us an amazing foundation that we can stand on and we are strengthened by it. So there's Peter and then Peter goes into, you know, John 21. There he is out on the same body of water, frustrated, right? Annoyed. I don't know. It's just the way I picture it. And then here comes somebody on the shore. Jesus has this amazing way to get right to the heart of it. Imagine grown men. I think it's 7 men on the boat out fishing in John 21. Grown men, fishermen. Men. And Jesus says, hey, little guys. Hey, little boys is the Greek word, technon. Hey, little boys. You catch anything? And you're like, who are you calling little boy, right? They called Pastor Doug Big Kid, right? Who are you calling Big Kid? He started a new rivalry right there. Who are you? What are you talking about? Did you catch any fish? No, we didn't catch any fish. Thanks for asking, right? Did you try the right side of the boat? Oh, the right side of the boat. I didn't think of that. I didn't realize the boat had 2 sides that we could pick from. Yeah, great idea, right? They throw the net in and it fills immediately. John is like, oh, I've seen this before. Oh, hold on. Let me remember. It's Jesus. It's the Lord. Peter is there, right? What is his reaction? He says he puts his coat back on, right? And he dives in and he swims and he gets there to the feet of Jesus and he says, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? I don't deserve you to even come after me. Like what? No, don't stir this up again. I don't want to remember how I denied you. I don't want to remember my failure. I don't want to remember my weakness. What does Jesus say? Just sit down. Have some breakfast. I'm not talking about you, Peter. Remember, I prayed for you. Remember I told you when you came back to me, that you would strengthen them? Sit down. He has breakfast, some fish, some bread, and then Jesus says, come on, Peter, let's go for a walk. And they walk together. And Jesus is drawing out of Peter. And he's saying, Peter, do you love me? He said, I thought I did, right? This is me paraphrasing. I thought I did. I thought I told you how much I loved you. I thought I told you everything I would do for you. But then it all came crumbling down. I blew it. I'm so sorry. No, Peter, you love me? Oh, yeah, come on, let's not get into that. I got to do some penance. I got to do something. I got to work on myself. No, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Strengthen the brethren. That's what you're called to do. Then Peter comes into Jerusalem in the book of Acts, and he is there in the upper room with the other disciples. And the Holy Spirit fills the room. And then there is confusion, there is like a chaos happening around, and Peter is there filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's looking around, and he says, somebody should say something. Somebody should say something about what is happening. We should talk about Jesus. And can you imagine the Holy Spirit prompting him and saying, go for it, Peter. That's you, big guy. That's it. It's time to step up. And he could be thinking about his history, and he could be thinking about sitting there by the fire, warming his hand, not even a week earlier, days earlier. Oh, no, actually, no, 2 months later. Anyway, but he's like warming his hands by the fire, denying that he even knows Jesus. He said, no, I denied him in front of the gatekeeper's daughter. Right? How am I going to stand up in the temple with all of these people? They are mocking us because they think we're drunk. They are laughing at us. Those people are just staring at us. I don't know what's going on. And he said, it's this chaos over there. The Holy Spirit says, speak. He gets up. Right? He says, hey, everybody. Hey, look at me. Listen to me. The same Peter that said, get away from me. I don't know him. And hiding, running away, weeping bitterly and hiding, is now saying in the temple in front of the leaders of Judah and Judea, Jerusalem, he's saying, hey, everybody, look and listen. I have something to say. And he gets up and he preaches the gospel. And 3,000 people get saved. How does that happen? Where does that happen? Not by himself. Not by his own work. Not by his institution, not by his constitution, not by his own inner strength, but by the work of the Holy Spirit inside of him. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah 4. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, right? And then Matthew, right? So it's right there at the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah 4. Zechariah 4. Verse 6. He answered and said unto me, the Lord answered and said unto me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Not by might, not by power. Peter, not by you, but by my spirit, I am telling you. And he says, who are you, O great mountain? What is the mountain that we face? We could think that the mountain we face is addiction. The mountain that we face is a lack of faith. The mountain that we face is financial. The mountain that we face is discouragement. Right? The mountain that we face, what is it? And then what does God expect from us? Like Romans chapter 7, where Paul is there and he's saying, I want to do the right thing, but I do the wrong thing. Oh, great mountain, what do I have to say to you? He says, who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Grace, grace. Shouts of grace, grace to the mountain. The devil has desired you, Peter. That is a mountain. And if we on our own and by our own abilities look to confront the work of the devil, we will be saying, man, that's a mighty big mountain. What am I going to do? But when I am confronted by it, when I am confronted by my failure, when I am confronted by my lack of faith, when I am confronted by tripping over the same little stick for the 10,000th time, what do I say? Grace, grace. Grace, grace. And by the grace of God, it comes down, it turns into a plane, and I can walk by faith because of what God has done. Brian read the verse in the beginning of the service, Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his ways? How can a young man, how can a young person cleanse his ways? Jeremiah chapter 13, maybe verse 32, he says, can an Ethiopian change his skin? Can a leopard change his spots? Have you ever seen a leopard? I think we had a kid's book about a seal that wanted to be a fish or something. A bird that wanted, I don't know, anyway. He wanted to change what he was, right? If only I was a bird, then I could fly. Can a leopard change his spots? The leopard could say, man, I could be different. No, it is what he is. He cannot change himself. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? And this time Ethiopia is down near modern day Sudan and Chad. Right? Can you change your skin color? Like what are you talking about? Like, can I change the nature of what I am? Can I change who I am? And Peter could say, I'm a failure. Can the failure change his nature? No. No. Not by might. Not by power. But by my spirit, says the Lord. But by my spirit, says the Lord. What makes Peter of the Gospels different from Peter of the book of Acts? The work of the Holy Spirit. Fellowship with the resurrected Christ. The reality of who Jesus is, the reality of where Jesus is, and the influence of the Holy Spirit in his life, this is what makes Peter something different. What am I in my old life? What am I? I'm a liar, I'm a cheater, I'm a thief. Actually, turn to Titus chapter 3. Look at this. He defines it here. Titus chapter 3. Verse 3, he says, for we ourselves were also once foolish. Anybody here foolish at any time, right? Disobedient. Anybody disobedient? Joel, no. Nope. Joel's not disobedient. Right? Disobedient. Deceived? Has anybody been deceived? Yeah, huh? What's that? All the above. Yeah, we have been deceived. We have bought the lie. There are so many lies out there. The devil has desired to sift you. There are so many lies presented, and have you believed? Have you looked at them? You said, have you defined yourself by the world's definition of yourself? And if so, you have been deceived, because God defines us so differently. Deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures. We don't even need to get into that, right? We are guilty. Living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. What does he say? We have been there. We have all been there. And maybe we could say, that's who I am. That's what I am. That's what my family's like. That's what I'm like. And the die is cast. That's what I am. Can the leopard change his spots? Just like there's no lepers walking into the tattoo removal shop. It is what it is. But we are not content to say, I am what I am. Right? I get it. I'm deceitful. I'm a failure. Whatever. I'm foolish. I've been deceived. I'll be deceived. And we just go on continuing it. No, we don't say that. We are not that way. Why? Because we have been given a new nature in Christ. It is more than just an external paint job or something like that, right? Like sticking a pole in the ground and saying, look, a stick. Ha ha. Right? No. There is something way down deep underneath it that gives us the foundation and the footing and the strength and the ability to stand and say, once I was foolish, I was blind. But you know what? Now I see, not by might, not by power, but by his spirit. Right? But, right? Look at this. Where are we? Titus 3:4. But, right? Okay, we ourselves, we were foolish, we were deceived, yada, 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 all of the above, like Robert said. Yeah, but, that's when something happens. But, when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Grace, grace! But when the kindness and the love of God towards man appeared, how deserving are we of the love and the kindness of God? No, not so much. Because we are foolish, we are deceived, we turn our back on Him, we walk away, we fail. But He says that's not the point. The point is that I have appeared and I have a different message. Jesus is saying, I have a different message. I have appeared that not by works, in verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He has saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. We have been regenerated. Peter, speak now. Speak. And he could look at his old self and say, no, 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 no. Peter, speak. How? By my Spirit, says the Lord. And he speaks, and there is an amazing thing that happens. And the church starts. Right? And the church of God is ignited, and boom, 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 starts moving. Oh, and starts rolling down the tracks. And here we are today. Hallelujah. Because God has simply changed us. It is so much more than an external work. But actually, it's an eternal work. And it continues forever. And it changes me to the very core of who I am. And I now say that I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but it is Him who lives inside of me. And the faith that I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loves me. Oh my gosh, He loves me. Why? Because He loves me. Not because I can do. Imagine if He was like, all right, let's hear you fishermen over there. Project your voice. Let's see who's loudest. Peter, okay, you're going to preach the first message. No, that's not it. That's not it. In our brokenness, in our failure, in our inability to do anything, the kindness and the love of God has appeared unto us, and He says, I will make all things new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Right? Old things are passed away. What is passed away? Your failure. What has passed away? Whatever that mountain is, and what do I have now? You are a new creation. And that new creation has the capacity to receive the grace of God. That new creation has the capacity to be influenced by the Holy Spirit and to speak by faith and to do by faith and be moved and also reflect the love and the grace of God to a lost and dying world. We were out there in Manchester yesterday and it was so good. It was so good. This is what the church is called to do, to be out and about. And we could look around and we can say, well, they got a problem there. We got a problem. We go out to Marlboro. We go to Hudson. We say, man, what'd they do to the Rotary? They got a problem in Hudson. Right? We say all of this stuff, right? All of this stuff in the world. It's all out there. And we say, man, we're just going to go close the doors, draw the blinds, and wait for the Lord to come back. We could. We could. But no. No, our life is so much more exciting than that. Our life is one where the Holy Spirit has made us new and He has drawn us outside of ourselves and He has called us out into a lost and dying world. And He says, don't analyze the problem, but preach the gospel. And as you preach the gospel, lives will be changed. Peter is a life that was changed. You are a life that was changed. How were we changed? We were changed by the work of God. And now we are a new creation. And we walk around and people say, aren't you that guy that used to? Yep, used to. New creation, right? New creation. I worked at a golf course through high school and at some point God got my attention. Right? He got my attention. It was like change. But working with the same people. They say, are you the same guy that used to? Yep, but not anymore. Let me tell you something different. And they started calling me Jesus. It was great because I had long hair. Imagine that. I had long hair. And then I had a different conversation. I was telling different. I was a life that was changed by Christ. There will be confrontation. There will be difficulty. There will be things. But when we are confronted with those things, what do we have to say? Grace, 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 grace that is greater than all my sin, right? God's grace and we walk in confidence in what God has done, and we say, I'm going up someday, right? We heard Pastor Justin spoke on the out at the park yesterday about Jesus coming back and establishing his kingdom. And I was so stirred up by it. I was like, oh my God, that's a reality. I believe that. Have you read the end? Have you read the book of Revelation? Woo, wow. That's fascinating. You know what? That's our reality. That's coming for us. We will be in the kingdom of God forever. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, and they will ever be with the Lord. That's our truth. We live that way. We're going full tilt all the way to it, right? One last picture. Pastor Schaller said, like, we have the picture of going to heaven. Yeah, have you seen it, right? We got the robe on, we got the harp, and it's peaceful, and we're riding a cloud, right? He said, that's some picture of the way we go to heaven. But he said, my picture of going to heaven is like this. We're like crashing over the dunes in a dune buggy. The helmet's cracked. Like the goggles are fogged up. Like we're just like tattered. And woo! Yeah! Like we lived. Hallelujah. We have an adventure of faith and we are pursuing God and we don't care. We're just going. We're going by faith. We say, like Pastor Justin drove up to Manchester, turned around and drove back to Baltimore. Said, why'd you, he said, I had set, he said he set a record for milligrams of caffeine in his system in one day yesterday. So wow, so we gotta make him a certificate. It's gonna be good to remember it, right? But like what is that? What is that? It's valuing the body of Christ and understanding that we are on a mission and we have a purpose in this world and we have the ability to affect it, not because of what is in us, but by, not by might, not by power, but by His Spirit, we are called into the world with a message that is able to transform. A message that is able to give people an actual foundation for life. Because how many messages are out there in the world being like, you should look differently. You should act differently. And we say, okay, we get a new set of clothes. We, you know, try to do different things, right? Whatever that is. I don't know, right? We try to do that. But then internally, I say there's no difference. There's nothing, nothing's changed. How can I do differently if nothing has changed? And then the gospel comes in and it says, I don't care what you look like. I don't care what you are externally, but we are going deep internally and we are going to change the whole mechanism. We're going to change the whole thing over and it will begin to work out of you. And people will say, wow, you are doing differently. You are looking different. What is it? We say, oh, it's the Spirit of God. It's down deep and it's, man, it's working. It's turning me over and oh, I am refreshed. And the, in history will always come back and say, aren't you the same guy that would say, hold on 1 minute before you finish that sentence. You need to talk to my high priest. His name is Jesus Christ. He has dealt with all the past. So if you have an issue with it, you can talk to him. I'm free from it. I'm free. I am changed. Amen. Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for changing us, Lord. Thank you for saving us and delivering us. If there's anybody here who's never received the gift of salvation, just say in your heart, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm a failure. I need a Savior. Come and make me new. Give me a new life in you. Give me the gift of eternal life, I ask. And if that's your prayer this morning, just raise your hand. We'll pray with you. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Grace, 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 grace. In Jesus' name, amen.